chapter. Amen. The first part of this message, I'm going to be talking about ladies, and then the second part of the sermon, I'll be talking to the ladies. I'm not speaking to a problem that I know about, but if it fits, well, hallelujah. Just make sure all you women have no fruit in their hands. Amen. 1 Peter 3, verse 7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So what Peter is saying is, listen, you honor your wife as unto the weaker vessel. Honor her, because if you don't, God's not going to answer your prayers, husband. Maybe this message is for husbands. Amen. Glory to God. Jesus, we ask your blessing, your touch, your anointing. Help us through your word to understand better the direction you have for our lives and all of the gifts and blessings you have. Open the door in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I have a letter here I want to read. It says, it happened again. Gene and I were in the car running errands, and I felt I was too close to the car in front of us, and as the other automobile slowed down unexpectedly, I shrieked, "Watch out!" Gene slammed on the brakes, and we were jolted forward. As usual, he had plenty of room to stop, and we could have avoided this jerky reaction if I had kept my mouth shut. He was angry with me for being a backseat driver again. And I told him, I screamed because I honestly thought we were in danger, and I believed my warning might have saved our lives. He was unconvinced. He pulled the car to the side of the road, looked in my direction, and said, "Do you want to drive?" Now, I was hurt. I wasn't trying to tell him how to drive. My scream had been involuntary. I did not plan to make him feel like he was an inadequate driver. Tears blocked my vision as I withdrew into my silent martyr role. I feel so much more spiritual when I'm not speaking. We drove home in the thick silence of anger, hurt, and misunderstanding. And as we mutely walked into the house, our conflict was still unresolved. I left Gene in the kitchen, and I walked into the next room, opening the mail, and I found this anonymous letter on my desk. "Dear friend, this letter was started by a woman like yourself who, in hopes of bringing relief to others who are tired and discontent. Unlike most chain letters, this does not cost you anything. Just bundle up your husband and send him to the woman whose name appears at the top of the list. Then add your name to the bottom of the list and send a copy of this letter to five of your friends who are equally tired and disappointed with their husband. When your name comes up to the top of the list, you will receive 3,325 men, and some of them are bound to be better than the one you gave up. Do not, I repeat, do not break this chain. One woman did, and she got her own husband back." By the time I reached the middle of the letter, I was grinning. As I finished it, I was doubled up in uproarious laughter. My confused husband walked into the room wondering what had transformed his wounded wife. Looking up, my eyes met his. "I'm sorry," I said softly. I overreacted. He said, "Me too." He responded as he slipped his arm around my waist. His lips brushed the side of my face as he whispered in my ear, "Now what's so funny?" Sometimes The little things resolve such big things in our life. Here God instructs the husband to dwell with their wives. In 49 years, we've never, ever had a problem, ever, that I haven't been able to resolve. It says, giving them honor as unto the weaker vessel, to honor them, that their prayers be not hindered. I mean, this is a serious thing. It really is. Husbands, you need to respect and love and give honor to your wives. The word vessel here in the Greek means a wife, contributing to the usefulness of the husband. So if we don't treat you right, you won't be any good to us, according to the scripture, and our prayers won't be answered. Our success with God is predicated on how we treat you. Does that sound like you are the weaker vessel, ladies? Now, I have a problem with that. I'm somewhat confused. If the woman is the weaker vessel, why does she live on the average of 10 years longer than men? You keep a pace that would wear out the average man, and if we had to have a baby, we would die in the first 3 months, or we'd have to go into a general anesthetic for the entire pregnancy. I remember being in the service, and I saw guys fainting when they came with needles to give them shots. When our kids were babies, I changed a diaper once, and I looked like I was going into surgery, you know? No, I submit to you, ladies, that we indeed are the weaker vessels, and I'll tell you why. Men have an ego problem. Be careful what you say to us. The wrong word could crush us because of our fragile ego. We have a spirit of competition. We have a spirit of pride and independence. Someone told us that we must be strong in every situation, and that's what we try to look like. Yet Jesus said to Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9, "For my strength is made perfect in weakness." Paul said, "I therefore would rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And we find stronger women in the Bible many times more than we do men. God's strength is made perfect in weakness, ladies. The greatest untapped source of power in the church is the godly woman with a meek and quiet spirit. It's underestimated the value of women within the church, and it is of great price in the sight of God. You underestimate your value in the church, ladies. I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt, some of you think yourselves as second-class citizens, that, well, you're just a compliment to the men that you're with, but God doesn't look at you that way. You set the atmosphere for your home. You set the atmosphere for your home when your husband comes in. You're the one who determines what it's going to be like for the rest of the night. You set the atmosphere for your church. I believe it, because you're more sensitive than men are. Your faith is in the miraculous. Your humble spirit causes the presence of God to be with you. I've been around those ladies' retreats when there have been 1,000 ladies in a ladies' retreat, and there is a paralyzing presence of God, because women are more sensitive. They're used in the gifts of the Spirit more often because they're open to it. And I believe, based on study of scriptures, that a woman's uncut hair becomes the mercy seat of the New Testament. I believe it's a place that God is directed, the resting place for God's Spirit on the church. And just as the mercy seat was the covering of the ark of the tabernacle, 1 Corinthians 11:10 says, "For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels." I believe that you set the atmosphere and the power of God in the church. Now, ladies, there is a special anointing and power on each of you because of your covering and because you are the weaker vessel, but not in the sense that you cannot sustain, but because you're sensitive. God's strength is made perfect or complete in weakness, and God made you the weaker vessel so you could realize His strength in your life. I've been in conferences where there have been awesome speakers, noted speakers. I remember one conference I was in, there were three outstanding national speakers, and they did a great job. There were great things that were said, but then I remember Sister Meadows getting up, and when she got up, as she spoke, it was like there was a power of God that just moved through the congregation because she didn't feel like she was qualified to be there, and God says, you are. And the next time you feel like you're not qualified to bring in a message or to teach a Bible study or to give direction, you need to understand that. Now, as we get older, we start to evaluate what things are important in life. Some of you young people, you don't understand that, but you'll get to the stage that I'm at, and I have evaluated what is really important in my life. I have a number of things that I have collected over the years. I have a pen collection of fountain pens and old pens and limited edition pens, and I have them on my desk. I've collected guns and added limited edition prints that are on my walls all over my house. But as I get older, all of that stuff seems to get less and less important in my life. Was all these things worth sacrificing for? I'm really questioning, do I really need those things in order to be happy? Oh, they brought some entertainment, some joy. I said a couple of weeks ago, for 7 years I had a 32 Ford hot rod in my life, and it was kind of fun at first, and then every year it's less important to you, and so the two best days in your life is when you buy it and when you sell it, and hallelujah, it's gone. And how could I change from loving something to, you know? And that's what happens with everything in life, folks. You put so much emphasis, if I could have this, I could really be happy. And God's saying, no, you don't understand. There's really no value in that at all. What it all comes down to is, as you get older, is what you can take the heaven with you. My wife, my family, my church, my relationship with God, the rest won't matter 10 seconds after the rapture. Does it really matter? If God comes tomorrow, does it really matter what house you're living in? Does it really matter what car you're driving? Does it really matter what job you have? But what really matters is the relationship with God, your relationship with your spouse, your relationship with your family. Getting our priorities straight now will save you a lot of time and a lot of expense. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians, the 5th chapter? Verse 20. Paul says, give thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus. So, I can't tell you how many times a day I thank God for this or that. I really do. We have some bird feeders in the backyard. I mean, my son said, you know what? You're getting just like Grandpa, you know? he loved those bird feeders, and now you. What is going on? What's the big deal? So there's birds there. It doesn't really make that. Yes, it does. Thank God for the colors. Thank God for the birds. Thank God for the singing. Hallelujah. So give thanks always for all things. Submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, Submit yourself unto your own husband as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, husbands, you can't lord over your wife saying, you know what, you need to obey me. But if you do, or take up the role of the husband, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. Now, if we get to the place where we're willing to sacrifice for a wife, there is no problem with the wife responding to the husband. You see, it's a two-way street. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. You see, we get to the place where when we are married, we are now one. We're not two people, but we're one person. And of course, if we do anything to hurt our spouse, we're actually hurting ourselves. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bone. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. See, every husband and every wife represents a vivid picture of Jesus Christ and his bride, the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Amen. Happy wife, happy life. God values his relationship with us more than he valued his own life here on earth. So husbands, love your wife even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And wives, reverence. Trust your husband and support him. I am so grateful that you went to work today. I'm so grateful for what you do and how you sacrifice. Isn't that what we say to God? Amen. And so if you want to have a good relationship, what you need to do is have the same relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Encourage him. Amen. And you'll be amazed at what happens. And as we reverence God and trust him and are faithful, well, then God provides for us. It's the same story. If you'll turn to Ecclesiastes, the 9th chapter. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse number 9. Here's the wisest man who ever lived. God gave him more wisdom than anybody else. He's tried everything. He had the brains and he had the bucks to do anything that he wanted. At the end, he said, serve God and keep his commandments. But verse number 9 says, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life and in thy labors which thou takest under the sun. So he's saying, you know what? The greatest riches in this life is the relationship that you have with your spouse, with your family, the relationship you have with the Lord Jesus Christ. The rest of it, it's all fluff. There are so many multimillionaires today in this world that are so miserable they haven't had a day of peace or joy or completeness. And God's saying, you know, I can give that all to you. Would you turn to Matthew, the 13th chapter? What's the oldest thing on the face of the earth that we have today that isn't in a museum? It's the Word of God. It is the oldest thing that we have. It has been preserved by God over the years, and how valuable it is. And you have it in your hands tonight. So Matthew, the 13th chapter, and verse 44, Jesus says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. You know, there are very few people who look at the kingdom of God, going to church, living for God, as so valuable, whatever it takes, that's what I'm going to do. Most of us here have had a lot of luxuries in our life. God has allowed us to have some of the pleasures, some of the good things in life. But there isn't anything that is more valuable than our relationship with God. Now, I know that this is probably a guy thing, but I would like you ladies to try and follow along. I'll speak real slow. Guys, have you ever had this favorite shirt? You wear it all of the time. It is probably oversized for the different stages of your life. No one else in the world wanted it, and that's why you got it so reasonable. But you love it. It's become a part of you. Your wife tried to sell it at the rummage sale, but nobody would pay the 25 cents for your shirt that you've had. One day, my wife was folding clothes from the dryer when she came to my special shirt, and she declared, "I'm throwing this thing out." And I replied with something like, "Fine, then we're going to throw out your great-grandmother's old china." Of course, I said it with a lot of love. She said, "But this thing is so old." And I said, "So am I. Are you going to throw me out next?" This shirt and I have been so close. We have a bonding. We have gone through thick and thin, literally. Yes, it's holy and worn, but so am I. Amen. Isn't it amazing how some people see great value in some things that others see as worthless? They say that one man's junk is another man's treasure. There are many stories of how people have found very valuable items at rummage sales and literally became rich as a result of it. Somebody just didn't know what they had, didn't understand the value, so they sold it, and someone who could see its true value picked it up. I remember after my dad died, my sister and I had the chore of cleaning out the house, and my dad bought a couch that is the ugliest couch I ever saw in my entire life. It had orange and blue and green flowers on it. I'm sure he got it very, very reasonable. And so somebody came over and said, "You know, I'll take that couch off your hands." And I said, "Yes, you will." And so I picked up one end, and the guy picked up the other end. And I was going to take it out, and he said, "Why don't we take the cushions off first? It'll make it lighter." And I said, "Well, okay." So we took the cushions off, and as we took the cushions off, there was my dad's wallet, and it was stuffed with money. I think there was like $3,000 in that wallet that he had hidden. I didn't know about it, but somebody was going to get an ugly couch with a lot of money in it. Hallelujah. So we find in Hebrews 2 and 1, therefore we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Amen. You know, we can get so comfortable with Pentecost that we forget how amazing Pentecost is. We sang about it. We get used to having the signs, the miracles, the healings, the wonders, the gifts of the Spirit, the touch of God's Spirit every time we walk into the house of God. Do we realize that if we let go what we have here, that we also let go what we have in the next world? We don't protect. No, I know it's old. I know this thing is 2,000 years old. I know we're Pentecostal, we're apostolic, but we're not going to change. Nothing is going to be updated in any way. A world that God will make subject to us, we shall have greater rewards than angels walking on streets of gold, all because we bought the truth and we're not going to sell it. Hallelujah. It's comfortable now. We've gone through thick and thin. God's taken me through sickness. God's taken me through attacks. God's taken me through skirmishes. And I am so comfortable in his presence. Don't you try to take this from me at any price. Hallelujah. Turn to Hebrews, the second chapter. Verse number 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect? I'm afraid today that there are too many people who are willing to neglect the house of God, willing to neglect the word of God, willing to neglect what God has said is holy, so great salvation which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. We've seen things that other people have never seen or experienced, and we're willing to let that go for some junk in this world. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. We're going to be judging angels according to 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. So we have a great future if we hold on to what we have. We just don't understand the prospects that God has for each of us. How is it that the world can't see the value of salvation? If one man's junk is another man's treasure, then it could be said one man's treasure is another man's junk. I've seen the look on people's face when I talk to them about God. Sometimes they look like, well, just disdain. Get away from me. Why would you bring this up? They have no concept or value of eternal blessings. Just what is it going to be for me today? Where is the value in serving God? In order to get an appraisal of your house, and I've gone through many of those. The appraiser has to come out and walk through each room. He notes the craftsmanship, the building, the material. Every little area of the house has got to be inspected before he can write up an appraisal or an estimated value of your house. The quality of the material, the size and the dimensions, and then he puts a value on the property based on what he saw, not what he heard. I'll tell you on the phone, no, I'm sorry, I have to come and see it in order to really give you an accurate appraisal. Since none of us have been privileged to tour heaven, 1 Corinthians 2 and 9, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. I would suggest that we allow God to be the appraiser of the value of the kingdom of God. Amen. We talk about it. We even have a little bit of a description and revelation of what heaven is going to be like, but we haven't taken a tour. We can't possibly come up with a value of the kingdom of God because we've never seen it before. He has been in every room. He used gold for paving material, pearls for gates, sapphires and emeralds to decorate the walls. Let's see what kind of value that God comes up in the appraisal of the kingdom of God. For what is a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? We have salvation. We have been privileged to be in the presence of God and see miraculous things that 90% of the world has never been exposed to. How could we let that go? Every day we demonstrate to people and to God which things are most valuable in our life. Every day. Based on how much time we spend on them and how we protect them and how much our effort we devote to the things that we have accumulated, there are some people who have gotten to the place where they don't own things, things own them. There's a story I heard about the man who wanted a swing in his backyard, you know, so he could go in the backyard and swing in it. But once he got it, he had to paint it, and then he had to oil it, and then the next year he had to scrape it, and then he had to paint it, and he had to fix it. And after a while, he didn't own that swing. The swing owned him. I sometimes wonder if I own my yard or the yard owns me. I wonder if sometimes the house owns me instead of I own the house because of the time that I spend, all of that valuable time cutting grass that keeps growing. Hallelujah. Spend 24 hours with anyone and you will know what they really love. What is it that gets the best of our day? What do we gravitate to when we have free time or free money? Think about it. What is the most important? People are listening to the wrong appraiser. Let's get our report from the Word of God. Jesus made his appraisal report and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, which when a man hath found, he hideth for joy thereof, goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth the field." When you saw this thing, were you sold out at first? Are you sold out now? It's easy to sell out if you have the joy of your salvation. You see, if you walk in here, you're feeling the presence of God. God is doing some things in your life. He's talking to you, showing you things, new revelations in the Word of God. It's so easy to live for God, but lose the joy, and we perhaps can be persuaded to sell the truth. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Lose the joy, and we could lose our inheritance. Jude 21 says, "Keeping yourselves in the love of God, which secures our salvation." So while we might think that, okay, I'll go to church, while we might think that it's good to hear the preaching, while we think that there are other things that are sometimes more important that I have to deal with. You could be putting your salvation in jeopardy because you're losing the excitement and the joy of living for God. And now you could sell the field and the treasure. Generally, what is valuable to man is not valuable to God, and vice versa. Some years ago, I was down in Cabo, and I had an opportunity to play golf. And on the 18th hole, there was this magnificent house. It was so incredible. It had a helicopter pad, and it was overlooking the 18th green and the ocean coming in. It was Michael Jordan's house. But someday, folks, someday, we are going to judge angels. Someday, we're going to judge this world. Someday, there are going to be people and saying, oh, look, there's a saint. Because we're going to come back to this earth for 1,000 years in glorified bodies, and there are going to be people here who are still going to be living in the natural, and they're going to look at us as celebrities because we have much more. You see, I wonder how many people would trade things that man has little time for is precious time in God's eyes. I wonder how many Saturdays I gave up long before I ever started pastoring, putting together a message, and my family was thinking, oh, you know, we could be doing something. I said, no, I've got to put together this message for Sunday morning. It's more valuable, and God has blessed, and He has blessed. He sees it all. He writes it all down. He knows what we have done for Him. Do we know what God really loves? I'll tell you what He loves. He loves the unborn. Those people who are in nursing homes. Those people who are in prisons that are captive. Down and outers. Desperate people. Lonely people. Sick people. People who have no one to turn to. No one to defend. He loves those people. And this world says, well, too bad. The world discards them, but Jesus makes room for them. He does, because they're valuable to Him. The saint is reaching for the highest in this life and in eternity. If Jesus is worth following, He is worth sacrificing everything for eternity. I'm not saying we have to live in poverty. In fact, most saints today have more than the rest of the world because God has blessed us. We used to be on the other side of the track, the down and outers. We didn't have great buildings. We didn't have great choirs. But now we have beautiful buildings, and we have talented people who have been raised up in Pentecost. We have all of what we need, but I'm afraid when we have all of what we need, we might lose what we have to have. See, don't hesitate or deliberate. Don't allow anything to hold us back, nor curiosity to turn us around thinking that we're missing out on something that the rest of the world has. One day, they're going to miss out on everything that we have. Yes, there will be obstacles. There will be opposition. Some will misunderstand. They don't know about the prize of the high calling of Christ. If we hold back, we will forever regret our mistake. And it's so easy to neglect so great a salvation that we have. What is valuable to God? Well, it should be valuable to us. And I'm so grateful for what God has given us. And what we need to do is thank Him for everything that we have every day. But you say, well, I worked hard and I put this thing. No, God gave you the ability and the strength to do whatever you have and accumulate. All good gifts come from above. Whenever you think it's me, look out, you know? Do you love Him tonight? Yeah. Tonight, what you need to do is thank God for your spouse. Thank God for your family. Thank God for the church. Thank God for your salvation. Amen. And you'll see God protecting all of those things that we give to him and are grateful for. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Don't ever let her throw your shirt out. Amen. Glory to God. Don't let anyone persuade you that this thing isn't important anymore. I don't care who they are. This is life. This is salvation. It's the most important thing that you have ever done. And for the short period of time that we have on this earth, it really doesn't matter what you have accumulated. What really matters is the relationship you have with the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter what everybody else has. You got the best. You got the best of both worlds. You got the best of this world and the world to come. Hallelujah. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory that the God of heaven would touch me, listen to me, protect me, and heal my body. Thank you, Jesus. The altar is open. Would you come?